This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Israeli strikes on Gaza kill hundreds of Palestinians just after the International Court of Justice orders Israel to take steps to prevent acts of genocide. People around the world hold fresh rallies to express support for Palestinians and call for an end to the onslaught on Gaza. And Lebanon's resistance movement Hezbollah says it has used a new type of tactical missile in its latest operations against Israel's military sites. Thank you for joining us. There is no end in sight to the Israeli genocide in Gaza as the regime's warplanes and artillery keep pounding the strip, with the focal point of attacks now being in the southern parts of the besieged territory. According to the Gaza Health Ministry, at least 183 people have been killed and hundreds more injured in Israeli strikes in the past 24 hours. 28 people lost their lives in the southern city of Khan Yunis alone. Israel is also pushing ahead with its indiscriminate strikes on the critical infrastructure, including healthcare facilities, schools, refugee camps, and even UN-run shelters. Doctors Without Borders says Gaza no longer has a functioning healthcare system. Several hospitals in Khan Yunis remain under Israeli siege, despite warnings that many patients are at the risk of losing their lives. A doctor at Nasser Hospital describes the catastrophic situation there.
We have a major shortage of medical staff. We have less than 10% of hospital staff that are working throughout the war. The majority of injured people coming to the hospital are those displaced in schools and residential areas. Medical equipment in the hospitals is almost non-existent, of course. The simplest things in the hospital, such as painkillers and anesthesia tools, are not available. We are trying our best to deal with patients that arrive, and we are trying to keep them alive. We are not trying to treat them as we were doing before. We are just trying to keep them alive.
Several international aid agencies, including the UN, have time and again highlighted the humanitarian crisis in Gaza amid the relentless Israeli bombing and shelling. The regime has, however, defied calls for a ceasefire, with several UN resolution vetoes by Israel's key backer, the United States. Since the start of the Israeli onslaught in early October, nearly 26,300 Palestinians have been killed, the majority of them women and children. Meanwhile, the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas says it has ambushed Israeli forces in central Gaza, killing and injuring several of them. The regime has so far confirmed 220 fatalities amongst its troops on the ground in Gaza. Earlier, we spoke to our correspondent in the Gaza Strip, Moti Abu Musaibe, about the latest developments there. He says the Israeli regime has intensified its attacks on Khan Yunis, targeting areas near hospitals as well as people who were waiting for aid.
The Israeli warplanes once again targeted the Palestinian civilians who were gathering near Al-Kuwait roundabout, waiting for the humanitarian relief. The Israeli occupation, as the last time, attacked them once again and killed at least three Palestinian civilians, in addition to dozens of the Palestinian injuries. On the other hand, Khan Yunis city till this moment is under heavy bombardment and continuous air strikes, particularly particularly the western parts of Khan Yunis city, the surrounding areas of Al-Amal hospital and the surrounding areas of Nasser medical complex. It was reported that at least a Palestinian civilians from the Palestinian evacuees taking shelter inside Al-Amal hospital was killed after the Israeli occupation forces shot at the hospital. And on the other hand, the Palestinian resistance is still fighting back. It was reported that Al-Qassam brigades and Saray al-Quds have repeatedly targeted the Israeli tanks in those areas, in those battle zones. And in the meantime, the Palestinian resistance as well continued targeting the surrounding areas of the surrounding occupied territories in Gaza's envelope with different and multiple barrages of the missiles launched from Gaza cities. When it comes to the weather conditions, as for these moments, as we speak right now, the weather conditions are still catastrophic for the Palestinian people, knowing that the vast majority of the people in Gaza are living inside small tents, which cannot be taken shelter by the people in order to endure this kind of unprecedented situation.
The military wing of the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has released new footage of its attacks on Israeli forces in the Gaza Strip. In the latest operations, Al-Qassam said it targeted an Israeli tank and a troop carrier with rocket-propelled grenades in the west of Khan Yunis. The Al-Quds Brigades, the military wing of the Palestinian Islamic Jihad, said it attacked Israeli military vehicles around Khan Yunis as well. The Al-Quds Brigades also fired rockets and mortars targeting Israeli forces in the Al-Maghazi refugee camp. The group has fired missiles at several Israeli towns, including Sderot as well. Earlier, we talked to Canadian author and journalist Eric Wahlberg. He says Israel wants everything in the West Asia region to go up in flames.
The U.S. is allowing this to happen. It's basically saying, go crazy. We don't mind. So we really have to look to the U.S. because Israel is not responsible. It's not a state. It's not a viable state that respects international borders or international laws of any kind. So we really are stuck with the U.S. unless, if Turkey or some tried to go in and provide relief, they would just be bombed by Israel. Israel would like that because Israel wants a regional war. It wants everything to go up in flames. And it just assumes that it will be the survivor, and it will then have, full reign. It's not stopping at all. And the ICJ, I hope the judges are watching. They should have been watching for the last 100 days. I don't know why they... again, it's the U.S. If the ICJ had come out and said, this is genocide, you've got to stop, that all hell would break loose with the U.S. Being the shaitan here. So I really don't know what we can do. The Palestinians have to struggle. They have to endure. But Israel is ready to kill them all. The U.S. is allowing this to happen. It's basically saying, go crazy. We don't mind. So we really have to look to the U.S. because Israel is not responsible. It's not a state. It's not a viable state that respects international borders or international laws of any kind. So we really are stuck with the U.S. unless, if Turkey or some tried to go in and provide relief, they would just be bombed by Israel. Israel would like that because Israel wants a regional war. It wants everything to go up in flames. And it just assumes that it will be the survivor, and it will then have, full reign. It's not stopping at all. And the ICJ, I hope the judges are watching. They should have been watching for the last 100 days. I don't know why they, again, it's the U.S. If the ICJ had come out and said, this is genocide, you've got to stop, that all hell would break loose with the U.S. Being the shaitan here. So I really don't know what we can do. The Palestinians have to struggle, they have to endure, but Israel is ready to kill them all.
Palestinians have slammed Israel's threats against the United Nations Relief and Works Agency for Palestine Refugees. They urged the international community to counter the regime's efforts to dismantle the organization that provides life-saving support to millions of refugees. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas called on the UN and other international organizations not to cave in to Israeli threats and blackmail. The Palestinian Liberation Organization called on countries that have stopped their support for UNRWA to immediately reverse their decisions. The Palestinian Authority said the UN agency needs maximum support, not cuts. This after Israel claimed several UNRWA staff were involved in Hamas's October 7th operation. The US, Italy, Germany and several other countries have stopped funding for the agency. UNRWA Chief Felipe Lazzarini slammed the suspension of funding by several donor countries. He said it's shocking to see the suspension of the agency's funds in reaction to allegations against a small group of his staff. Lazzarini added that the lives of many people in Gaza depend on the support from UNRWA. Pro-Palestine rallies continue unabated around the globe, some of them leading to violent clashes as security forces try to disperse the protesters.
Human rights should be respected because it's a matter of humanity. They speak a lot about numbers and Hamas and they compare this to a war. But this is not a war, it's an extermination. Palestinian people there have stones and nothing else, while they are being bombed as if it was raining. They are murdering an entire population and it must be impeded.
The fact that when this all began and the EU wanted to stop giving aid to Palestine, there were only four states that said no. And now we're over 100 days into the genocide, and we still have states that are afraid to call it that as it is. Everyone's afraid to make an enemy out of Israel and, above all, out of the U.S.
Hundreds of pro-Palestine protesters gathered in the Italian cities of Rome and Milan on Saturday, defying a ban by authorities. Demonstrators clashed with police who blocked the streets and tightened security measures. The Greek capital city of Athens saw thousands of protesters marching against the continuation of U.S.-Israeli genocide in Gaza. Protesters held banners and chanted "Free Gaza" as they marched. In the Spanish capital, thousands of people marched in solidarity with Palestinians in Gaza, demanding an immediate ceasefire. They waved Palestinian flags and chanted pro-Palestinian slogans. Meanwhile, dozens of people demonstrated in support of Palestine outside the federal courthouse in the U.S. city of Oakland as a case against the country's top officials was being heard.
We are here to submit charges against the executive branch of the government, particularly the President Joe Biden, his Secretary of State, and his Secretary of Defense, for the fact that they have the authority and they have the power to not only to prevent the genocide from happening, but also they are complicit in continuation of it, and they have the authority to stop it, to end it immediately.
We told our story, we told the court, we told the judge and everybody that could listen that we are descendants of refugees, of people who were forcibly expelled from their country. And then we proceeded to talk about the current Nakba that we are witnessing today.
Protesters brandished Palestinian flags and held placards reading "Free Palestine." American demonstrators also demanded a ceasefire in Gaza, holding a list with the names of those killed in the besieged territory on it. the civil case presented by the Center for Constitutional Rights, a U.S. civil liberties group, has accused U.S. President Joe Biden and some other senior officials of being complicit in Israel's genocide in Gaza. The group is calling for the U.S. to use its influence over Israel to end the regime's crimes against Palestinians in Gaza. Thousands of Israeli protesters have rallied in Tel Aviv, demanding the resignation of the regime's cabinet and an end to its onslaught on the Gaza Strip. Israeli mounted forces attacked protesters and clashed with them after they tried to block traffic. Footage from the scene shows protesters trying to push back the mounted forces. Witnesses say a number of protesters were arrested violently. Protesters demanded an immediate ceasefire in Gaza and the release of captives held by the territory's resistance groups. During the past weeks, Israelis have used every weekend to take to the streets in their thousands to mount pressure on the regime's prime minister, Benjamin Netanyahu. They slammed Netanyahu for ignoring their plea to prioritize the release of captives. Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement says it has used a new tactical missile in its latest operations against Israel's military sites. Footage released by the movement shows a Falak 1 missiles fired at Israel's Maale Golani barracks on Friday. The new projectile has a range of 10 kilometers and carries a highly explosive warhead weighing 50 kilograms. Falak 1 missiles have a caliber of 240 millimeters. Hezbollah has also used another new weapon in its operations against the regime. It fired a top-attack anti-tank guided missile in an assault on an Israeli military outpost. The movement released a video depicting the missile's launch, its rapid ascent, and its trajectory towards the outpost on a cliffside along Lebanon's southern border. Hezbollah has been attacking Israeli military sites since October the 7th. On Saturday, it staged seven more anti-Israel operations. In one of them, Hezbollah used Falak 1 missiles to hit a secret command center in the Zabdin barracks in the Israeli-occupied Sheba Farms. Our Beirut correspondent Mariam Saleh says Hezbollah had a pretty busy day on Saturday as it carried out several operations against the IOF, targeting Israeli soldiers and military bases. Let's take a listen.
Well, it was a pretty busy day today for the Lebanese resistance. They had several operations against Israeli posts, the most significant of which was the one where they targeted the Zabdin barracks in the occupied Sheba Farms using the Falak 1. Now, this is just a rocket that was debuted just yesterday by Hezbollah's resistance. Since the beginning of the confrontations, this is the first time that they uncover the use of Falak 1, which is, of course, something that was developed by Iran's aerospace industries organization. And it is, of course, known to have a range of 10 kilometers and a 50-kilogram warhead. So therefore, that use in itself is very significant. And they understand that the Israelis have said that this is something that would allow Hezbollah to hit their targets precisely on a longer range, and in addition to inflict more heavy casualties for the Israelis when it comes to against their soldiers or the barracks itself. And the fact that Hezbollah has also been able to know and detect the exact whereabouts of this secret headquarters, as they said, is also in itself very significant when it comes to the intelligence war between Hezbollah and Israel.
Political analyst Christopher Halali joined us earlier. He says Israel's military brass is highly concerned about the possibility of multi-front attacks on the regime if the situation in the region escalates.
The regime, of course, cannot win on all of these fronts, and they are very well aware of that, and it has been in the press in Tel Aviv and in other areas, speaking about the fear that many top Zionist commanders have about a multi-frontal assault that could exist if the war escalates. And of course, the Zionist government is of course very concerned, the regime is very concerned in Tel Aviv about the losses that they are sustaining, not only in Gaza, but also the losses that they could sustain and that they are currently experiencing just a small taste of on the border with Lebanon. And so, of course, I don't believe they can win conventionally. Of course, we must recognize that the Zionist state is an illegal nuclear power. They were given those nuclear weapons by the United States illegally and against the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty. And so, of course, that's their only ace card that they have. Aside from that, conventionally speaking, the Zionist regime would have already fallen if they had not been a nuclear power.
With that, we come to the end of this bulletin. Thank you for listening. Take care and bye-bye for now.
The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran while shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
The real gulf in British politics is not between Tory and Labour, it's between a hegemonic political class at Westminster and a decent majority that supports an immediate ceasefire in the Gaza Strip. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at the world media websites and news outlets for further details. Please stay with us. The Middle East Eye has covered this story and tells us more. According to political theory, the primary task of an opposition is to oppose, to identify dishonesty, to ask awkward questions and to offer something different. When it comes to British foreign policy, and in particular Israel's war on Gaza, Labour leader Sir Keir Starmer has downed tools and is failing to do the job of leader of His Majesty's opposition. Rather than cause problems for the British Prime Minister Rishi Sunak, Keir Starmer makes life easy for him. It means that something anti-democratic and sinister at Westminster is taking place. Rishi Sunak's Conservatives and Keir Starmer's Labour Party have merged. On Israel and Palestine, they form a cross-party cartel. The real gulf in British politics is not between Tory and Labour, it's between the hegemonic political class at Westminster, largely supported by mass media, hell-bent on supporting an Israeli campaign of indiscriminate slaughter within the Gaza Strip. And on the other side, an alienated majority of inherently decent British people who support an immediate ceasefire in Gaza. The estrangement of the British media political elite from ordinary people screams out for analysis. Let's start by examining the most recent example of Keir Starmer's dereliction of his responsibility as leader of the opposition. On 9th of January, Foreign Secretary David Cameron gave evidence to the House of Commons Foreign Affairs Committee. Cameron was out of his depth. At one point, Cameron actually appeared to accept that Israel was committing war crimes when he said, "One of the things we'd like the Israelis to do is switch the water back on." An implicit acceptance that Israel has turned the water off in the Gaza Strip. Scottish National Party MP Brendan O'Hara, Cameron's biggest tormentor, asked him whether he had received advice from Foreign Office lawyers that Israel was in breach of international humanitarian law. This exchange makes for painful viewing. David Cameron ducked and dived, dodged the question, answered other questions he had not been asked, and claimed not to remember what advice he'd received from civil servants and officials. But Scottish National Party MP Brendan O'Hara stuck to his task, and eventually the wretched Cameron stated on the record and in front of the cameras that he had not been given advice that Israel's actions were in breach of international humanitarian law. It is impossible to overestimate the importance of this exchange at a time when the International Court of Justice, the ICJ, is considering whether Israel is committing genocide in the Gaza Strip. The evidence is overwhelming. Over the weekend, Middle East Eye reported that David Cameron recommended British arms sales to Israel despite serious concerns in the Foreign Office that it had breached international law in Gaza, according to a government document filed in the High Court. It is inconceivable that any Foreign Office lawyer could or would have advised that Israel's actions fall within international law. We also find it inconceivable that David Cameron would not have seen such advice had it been given, or that he would have been unable to remember it, as he suggested at one stage. Yet, David Cameron has got away with his House of Commons debacle, and for one reason only. Keir Starmer, leader of the opposition, wasn't doing his job. Cameron's performance in the House of Commons would have been meat and drink to any opposition leader worth his or her salt. Imagine the mayhem that the late Labour leader, John Smith, who was leader of the opposition from 1992 to 1994, could have made out of David Cameron's hapless evidence session. He would have mocked the Foreign Secretary's forgetfulness, asked why he could not remember what papers he'd seen, made fun of his evasive answers and demanded publication of the actual advice. And he would have gone to war with David Cameron's unintended admission that Israel had turned off the water in the Gaza Strip. He would have been incredulous at Cameron's revelation that he does not know whether or not Gaza is occupied, given that thousands of Israeli troops were actually physically present on the ground in Gaza. And even before the 7th of October attack, it was the British official view that Gaza is under Israeli occupation. Any decent opposition leader would have asked why Britain is providing arms to a country committing war crimes in plain sight. Instead, silence from Keir Starmer. David Lammy, Labour's shadow foreign secretary, is way out of his depth and not up to the job. The last thing Keir Starmer wants is an effective Labour foreign affairs spokesman when it comes to asking tricky questions about British complicity with Israeli atrocities in the Gaza Strip. It is telling that none of the MPs asking the questions at the Foreign Affairs Committee interrogation, which got David Cameron into trouble, came from Keir Starmer's Labour. O'Hara, the man who inflicted the damage, is a Scottish National Party MP. He received important support from Alicia Kearns, who is making a reputation for herself as a formidable chair of the Foreign Affairs Committee. Kearns is a breath of fresh air, but she's not Labour either. She's a dissident Tory. Given Keir Starmer's record in this area, it is reasonable to speculate that Labour members of the committee were instructed not to cause too much trouble. Remember that Labour Party branches have been banned from discussing the conflict and elected representatives strongly advised not to attend pro-Palestine demonstrations, according to several Labour councillors in Oxford. This has been the Labour leader's pattern of behaviour ever since the 7th of October attack.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I'm Ata, the host of this program. Within the studio are two special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani and Brother Habib. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Rouhani. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Brother Habib, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about the significance of Baytul Maqdas or Baytul Muqaddas, which is believed to be the third holiest city of Muslims too after Mecca and Medina. This has Masjid al-Aqsa was the first Qibla of the Muslims, was placed in this city before Kaaba was selected as a Qibla. So it has a rich, rich history for the Muslims too. Nowadays, of course, Baytul Maqdas is mostly attributed to Jews or Christians, but not Muslims. But what is the history of this place in the Abrahamic religions, including Islam? Brother Habib, let's start with you. What is the legacy of this place?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. First and foremost, if we want to look at the Shia point of view and the sayings available in our reports, we go, for example, to تهذيب الأحكام to من لا يحضره الفقيه الشيخ الصدوق, where we have the saying about Amir al-Mu'mineen عليه السلام, who states praying in Baytul Maqdas is equivalent to 1,000 prayers. And praying في المسجد الأعظم تعدل 100,000 صلاة. Praying in the greater mosques is equivalent to praying 100,000 prayers. We have a saying from Imam Baqir عليه السلام where he talks to Abi Hamza al-Thumali. من لا يحضره الفقيه الشيخ الصدوق reports المساجد أربعة. The mosques are four. المسجد الحرام in Mecca, where the Kaaba is. ومسجد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله. ومسجد بيت المقدس. ومسجد الكوفة. يا أبا حمزة الفريضة فيها تعدل حجة is equivalent to one حجة, to performing one Hajj pilgrimage. والنافلة تعدل عمرة. Praying recommended prayers in that or in these four places is equivalent to doing one Umrah. This is just one or just a couple of, I think if I'm not wrong, around 10 sayings that have to do with Al-Bayt al-Maqdas in our sources. We go back to Abrahamic religions and the beginning of it, and we see that every Abrahamic religion had some extent of respect,
yes,
or gave holiness to this place.
Yes.
Altogether, Asham or Levant has been the place or the birthplace of some prophets, has been the martyrdom of some prophets, the killing of some prophets have been there. Altogether, it's a land filled with prophets.
Yes.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by what tini was zaytun. Some interpreters state that the meaning of tini was zaytun is because at-tini was zaytun are the two fruits that are well known to be grown where? Mm-hmm. On those holy lands. Yes. And it also has, it's been mentioned in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, at the time of Hercules, at the time before Hercules, at the time of Dawood, during the time of Christ, and it went down. And of course, the first people who lived there were the Yabus tribe, or they were from the Canaanites.
Yes.
They were from the Canaanites. And of course, it plays a very, political, in the political state, it's a very desired land. It's in a very strategical place. And for someone who lives near that place or who has seen that place, I mean, if you were to throw the seed of an olive anywhere on the street, it would grow into become a tree.
That's right. Okay. And really outstanding places are also over there. But as Brother Habib said, Sheikh Rouhani, this place has been famous for, was respected by most of the Abrahamic religions. And it was not limited to one, Jews, Christians, Muslims. So there must be something in this region, isn't it? Do we have any clear picture of what was exactly in this picture? Was there any specific person, place, revelation, or something like that?
You know, if we look at this from the Islamic perspective, from the Quranic viewpoint, according to the Holy Quran, the first bayt or house which was built for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Masjid al-Haram. Okay? So Masjid al-Haram is the first bayt and the first house which was built by Adam and Eve alayhi salatu wassalam. And then you see that the Prophet Ibrahim also came from Palestine, to part of Jerusalem, to the holy city of Mecca. Uh-huh. And Ismail lived here in Mecca. So they actually rebuilt the holy, Baytullah al-Haram.
Yes.
So from this Islamic perspective, Baytullah al-Haram, Masjid al-Haram, is the most important place, the most sacred place, which was built firstly by Prophet Adam, alayhi salam, and then all the prophets and throughout the history, they paid respect to this place and they knew about it. But as you rightly mentioned, Baytul Muqaddas is also of among the very important sacred and kind of places in the history. That from the Quranic perspective, if you look at this Mi'raj, the ascension of the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he actually started the Mi'raj, the ascension from Mecca and Medina to Bayt al-Muqaddas and from Bayt al-Muqaddas to the heavens.
Wow.
So this is the place from where the Holy Prophet of Islam ascended to the heavens in Mi'raj.
From the Buraq wall or Nutba wall.
Is why from the Quranic perspective, from the Islamic perspective, it is the most sacred place, because the Mi'raj, which was the most significant deeds or let's say performance of the Prophet or miracles of the Prophet is this Mi'raj, in which he saw the prophets and he went to in the presence of the Lord, the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why from the Islamic perspective, both these Masjid al-Haram and Masjid al-Aqsa, they are important.
Yes.
But of course, since many prophets were there, as it was rightly mentioned, Prophet Sulaiman, Prophet Yusuf, Prophet Ibrahim, children of Yaqub, they were there, of course, because of this, or Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was there. Of course, this place is really, really significant, really sacred. But the point is that unfortunately, nowadays you see that there are some of the followers of some of the Abrahamic religions put limitations on it, do not allow the others to go there to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
While Islam, the Holy Prophet in the Holy Quran, invite all the people, says that, oh, followers of all the Abrahamic religions, ta'ala ila kalimatin sawa, baynana wa baynakum. What is this kalimatin sawa? To worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
To obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of us, let's come together. Forget about our differences, different viewpoints we have. But when it comes to obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when it comes to worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are the same.
Yes.
So we should be here together Together, let's go to the Masjid al-Haram and obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worship Him. Together, let's go to the Masjid al-Haram and worship Allah, Bayt al-Maqaddas.
Right.
Yeah. Why shouldn't you allow, for example, Christians, Muslims to come there? Because all of us are worshiping Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In those shared areas, you know, in those commonalities that religions have between them, they have to support each other. They have to help each other. Otherwise, you know, nowadays, the atheists, the secular people, you know, the religious kind of societies. The number of them are increasing. They deny and reject all of us.
Yes.
Then why shouldn't we come together at least in those, let's say, common or shared kind of fields that we have together?
That's right.
That's why this is a very important point. It's a very important question that should be dealt with, you know, not only by Muslims, but also by the Christians and Jews.
We could see nowadays that so many Israeli soldiers attack the people, especially the Muslims, not letting them into get to Masjid al-Aqsa, okay, in order to pray over there. Also, during Trump's presidency, Jerusalem was selected as the Israelis' main capital for the country. It was changed.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
So this Masjid Aqsa, Qubbat al-Sakhra, you know, has significance for the Muslims too, isn't it? Why they are not allowed to go there?
Again, I want to elaborate before I continue on your question about the fact of its significance. It was considered to be the first Qibla for Muslims until verse 144 from Surah Al-Baqarah was revealed to the Prophet. The reason of revelation was that the Prophet was being abused by the people because he was worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as they stated, the same manner that the Jews used to, the Jews and Christians worship there, though, because like our brother put it forward, that the Jews have the sacredness towards Baytul Maqdis.
That's right.
Again, it's also the same place that the Prophet descended from during his travel to the heavens on Al Buraq.
Ha'at, they say.
Huh?
In Arabic.
The what?
They say Ha'at.
Al
Ha'at. Al Ha'at. Oh, yeah. Right. Okay.
So again, what the Jews are doing, of course, we're not going to say all the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
The Zionist regime,
yes.
What they're pretty much doing is they're hogging what they believe is theirs.
Mm-hmm.
It's not theirs only. We do acknowledge that they have this, this right to access what they consider to be sacred for them as a human being. They're hogging it. And that goes back to the mentality of the Jews themselves.
Mm-hmm.
I knew at the beginning of the show when we said we were going to be talking about the Maqdis, I knew we were going to get to this point. That's true. I mean, Christians are not having the best of times, leave alone Muslims, entering these sacred places. All of us see this place as sacred.
Yes.
Oh, let's come together.
Mm-hmm.
Let's come together. Let's agree on something. But no, because they have to hog it up.
Mm-hmm.
This is Zionist ideology, fortunately. And, you know, at the end of the day, believers are always, you know, are always going to have some trials and hardships. And unfortunately for us Muslims, we're stuck with the Jews.
Mm-hmm. And Qubbat al-Sakhra is over there too.
Yeah.
I mean, usually the people confuse between Qubbat al-Sakhra and Masjid al-Aqsa.
Aqsa, yeah, there is this confusion. The Masjid al-Aqsa is not the Golden Dome.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the Golden Dome. That's just something to get clear. And, you know, they also know that. There's also this conspiracies of Haykal Sulaiman.
Masjid al-Sakhra, isn't it?
The Masjid al-Sakhra is,
That's right, okay. Yes.
And at the end of the day, with the coming of our Imam, the one who is the true descendant of Bani Israel,
mm-hmm.
you know, things will become more clear, inshallah ta'ala. But for now, we have to coexist, we have to live with each other.
Yes.
And hopefully, you know, although I see it's very far off,
mm-hmm.
that we could live in peace and harmony in the Middle East, but it's very far off, especially with the events that are happening nowadays.
Yes. Okay, that's all right. And some people believe that the example Israel-Palestine war today is in this region is because of the religious significance of the region. Is it so? Or no, it is only the political coloring and
no,
shame.
You know, historically talking, you know, the Jews also know that, the Christians also know that.
Mm-hmm.
When, for example, Suleiman was there, Prophet Solomon.
Yes.
When Prophet David was there.
Yes.
There was also fighting, you know, between mm-hmm. the original residents of Palestine
mm-hmm.
and the Bani Israel who came from Egypt. You know, there was the residence of Palestine. Everyone knows that. When Nabi Musa came there, later when Dawood was there, when Sulaiman was there, all of them, you have the story of Talut and Jalut. There were people fighting against them.
Yes.
They considered them as the invader of the, let's say, nowadays, Palestine.
Yes.
Yeah, they fought against them. Yes. They defended, they protected themselves against them.
Yes.
It is mentioned in both the all the historical books. So, Old Testament, New Testament, and the Old Quran as well. So that's why, historically talking, the background of fighting battles have been always there, before even Musa came to there.
Yes.
Because the original resident of this place, they were there, and they fought against them.
Okay.
We have these stories. Whom did Dawood, for example, fought against? Whom Sulaiman did?
Exactly.
They were the people.
Okay.
So then, we cannot say that this place only belonged, as rightly mentioned by our guest, that no one can claim, like Jews or Christians, that it only belongs to them. So who are these people who were living there? So you came from Egypt, and they fought against you.
Yes.
So you killed them, and there was battles and fighting between you.
Yes.
So who are these people? So that's why this place not only belonged to only the Jews or the Christians, it also belonged to the Muslims as well as the humanity, because if it is a sacred place, because if it is the best place for worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so then it belongs to the humanity.
Yes.
You have to let them to come and know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, know about God. Because the Quran termed all the prophets as Muslims.
Yes.
Yeah, there are many ayats, beautiful ayat, in which Prophet Noah, Prophet Ibrahim, Prophet Sulaiman, Prophet Musa, all the prophets are termed as Muslims.
Yes.
Muslim is the one who submitted to the will of Allah. The one who submit to the will of Allah, he's Muslim. Make no difference. Either he used the title of Jews or Christians or Zoroastrians or Muslim. It makes no difference.
Yes.
So that's why when it comes to obeying Allah, to worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in such a sacred places, which has lots of virtues and fada'il, then of course let the other people come to there and know there and worship there. Why we should put limited restrictions on the people not to come, not to make use of the virtues and fada'il of those kind of places?
That's right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani, Brother Habib, for a nice elaboration regarding the significance of Baytul Maqdas. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstudio.ir, Call of Islam page, and another episode. God bless you.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Please don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.ir. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Gathered here with my family, my neighbors and my friends, standing firm together against oppression, holding hands. It doesn't matter where you're from, or if you're young, old woman or man, we're here for the same reason. We want to take back our land. Oh God, thank you for giving us the strength to hold on. And now we're here together, calling you for
follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish. We'll be right back.
in the limelight.
Human rights groups are saying the United States is complicit in Israel's war crimes by aiding it militarily and providing it with intelligence to help Israel target Palestinians of the Gaza Strip. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Online American news organization The Intercept has covered this story and tells us more. A recent document has revealed that U.S. President Joe Biden's administration is quietly providing intelligence to the Israeli regime for targeting purposes in the war-torn Gaza Strip. Deploying U.S. Air Force intelligence engagement officers on the ground to the occupied Palestinian territories to help Israel conduct airstrikes and fire long-range artillery weapons at the population of Gaza. According to a deployment order obtained under the Freedom of Information Act and published by The Intercept, the Biden administration has been flying surveillance drone missions over Gaza since at least early November, ostensibly providing intelligence to the Israeli regime about captives being held in the Palestinian territory. At the time when the drone flights were revealed, U.S. General Pat Ryder claimed that the Special Operation Forces were not participating in target development. But several weeks later, on 21st of November, the U.S. Air Force issued deployment guidelines for officers, including intelligence engagement officers and airmen headed to the occupied Palestinian territories. The deployment guidelines were issued by the Pentagon's Air Force Component Command for West Asia, Air Forces Central. The document provides deployment instructions to air personnel sent to the occupied Palestinian territories, including an air defense liaison team, as well as airmen assigned to the intelligence engagement officer. The revelation comes at a time when the International Court of Justice, the ICJ, at The Hague, Netherlands, is opening hearings on a genocide case against the Israeli regime brought by South Africa. Experts say that a team of targeting officers like this will be used to provide satellite intelligence to Israeli officials for the purpose of offensive targeting. Lawrence Klein, who served as an intelligence engagement officer in Iraq before retirement, told The Intercept they're probably targeting people, targeting officers. Tyler McBrien, managing editor of Lawfare, a website specializing in national security law, said there seems to be an Israel exception to the U.S. rules around military assistance. Meanwhile, several progressive members of Congress have raised concerns that the United States' aid to Israel, both before and during the ongoing Gaza war, violates the so-called Leahy Law. The law, named after Senator Patrick Leahy, requires the U.S. government to vet foreign military units for gross violations of human rights when providing training or aid to those units. According to an investigation by the Israeli news website, Plus 972 magazine, the Israeli military intentionally strike Palestinian civilian infrastructure known as power targets in order to create a shock. Targets are generated using an artificial intelligence system known as Hapsora, the Hebrew word for gospel. The United States, Israel's biggest ally, has provided the regime with arms and ammunition since the war started on 7th of October. The U.S. House of Representatives on 2nd of November passed a standalone $14.3 billion military assistance package for Israel. However, the legislation is yet to clear the U.S. Senate. Amid simmering resentment across the region over America's support for Israel, which has massacred tens of thousands of innocent Palestinians, the Islamic Resistance in Iraq, an umbrella group of anti-terror organizations, has launched numerous missile and drone strikes against U.S. military installations in Iraq and in neighboring Syria. New York Times has also covered the same story and tells us more. The New York Times report has quoted unnamed U.S. officials. The CIA has been providing intelligence to the Israeli regime on senior Hamas leaders and captives held in the Gaza Strip. According to the New York Times report, National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan ordered the formation of a new task force to gather intelligence on the captives' whereabouts and Hamas leaders shortly after the 7th of October start to the war. It said Washington is spending many more resources on collective intelligence on Hamas than it was before the war, and is also carrying out more drone flights over Gaza to intercept communications between Hamas operatives. According to the report, the United States has already started transferring information to the Zionist regime on the location of senior Hamas leaders. However, it is not clear how effective this has been, and none of the major leaders in Gaza have yet to be assassinated or captured. The Israeli regime started its brutal military offensive against Gaza on 7th of October. The English website of Al Mayadeen television network has also covered the same story and tells us more. The American Democratic Senator Elizabeth Warren says Washington needs to stop writing a blank check for Israel, since the Israeli regime continues to demonstrate an appalling disregard for Palestinian lives, particularly in the Gaza Strip. Senator Elizabeth Warren denounced recently the administration of Democratic President Joe Biden for unconditionally providing military aid to Israel. The Israeli military forces have massacred tens of thousands of innocent people, 70% of whom are women and children, since 7th of October. Democratic Senator Elizabeth Warren wrote, "When it comes to military aid to Israel, the U.S. cannot write a blank check for a right-wing regime that's demonstrated an appalling disregard for Palestinian lives. The United States should use all the tools at its disposal to condition aid and move the parties towards a lasting peace." Senator Elizabeth Warren became one of the highest-profile Democrats to demand no further aid to the Israeli regime after Senator Bernie Sanders said the U.S. needs to stop being complicit in war crimes against Palestinians of the Gaza Strip. In a recent statement, Bernie Sanders said Israel's response to Operation Al-Aqsa Storm has been grossly disproportionate, immoral, and in violation of international law. He noted that Biden administration must no longer be complicit in destroying the lives of innocent Palestinian men, women, and children.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up.